The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God endures forever and ever. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me as we've been going through the latter part of Matthew's Gospel. St. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. And this morning we're going to be looking at Christology, or a study of Christ, and particularly as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is kind of a passage that you almost need to be on your knees as you read it and as you feel the emotion that Christ felt. We're entering into holy ground, to a place of tremendous decision on the part of Jesus Christ for you and for me. Hear the Word of God for our hearts this morning. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, or oil press. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And may God bless this reading and this hearing of his word. Let's look to him in a moment of prayer as we ask his blessing. Lord, as we enter into this Holy of Holies, enable us to feel the emotion of Christ, enable to see the great agony, despair, and even depression that he suffered in that garden. Help us to know that it was for us. Forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for there are many. Lord, point us to Jesus Christ, for I pray in his name, amen. Nobody knows the hurt that I'm feeling. Nobody knows the pain that I'm experiencing. What am I supposed to do with these kind of feelings? As she spoke, I listened, and I knew she had every right to feel bitter, to feel broken, to be betrayed, to be deserted. What can I do? And I blurted out what sounded almost like a cliche. God cares. Jesus felt the same thing that you're feeling right now. Oh, no. No. He could not feel the emotion that I'm feeling. He's God. You think that way too, don't you? Oh, he could never experience loneliness. He could never experience disappointment. He could never experience weakness and depression in the suffering. I mean, after all, Jesus is God. And you're right, he is God. But he's also man. And we have a difficult time understanding that Jesus Christ was not only fully God, but he was fully man, and he felt every emotion, every experience, every trial that we go through. The writer to the Hebrews says, yet without sin. Jesus, our elder brother, felt the same way you and I feel so often. Before we get into the points of the message this morning, I want to read words from one of my favorite wordsmiths, Max Lucado. Listen to what he writes. Thursday night, midnight. The week has been full of finalities, the final visit to the temple, the final sermon, the final supper, and now the most emotional hour of the week, the final prayer. The garden is in shadows. The olive trees are knotted and gnarled. They twist 5 or 6 feet into the sky. Roots sprawl and trunks and claw deeply into the rocky soil. The spring moon casts a garden in silver. Constellations sparkle against the black velvet of the night sky. Fleets of cloud float by. A breeze cools. Insects sing. Leaves stir. That's him. On the ground, the young man, the one with sweat-soaked garments, kneeling, imploring, his hair is plastered to his wet forehead. He agonizes. The sound is heard in the trees, snoring. And Jesus looks across the garden at his dearest friends that he has. They are asleep. They lean against the broad trunks in slumber. He's yearning, and it doesn't stir them. His distress doesn't move them. They're tired. He stands over through the shadowed trees, squats, and implores them, please, please stay awake with me. The Lord of the universe does not want to be alone. He can understand their weariness, though. He's given them, in these last few hours, more than they could possibly grasp. Never the apostles have known Jesus to talk so much. Never have they seen him speak with such urgency. His words were fervent and fiery. Let me share with you 5 truths from this passage. Remember, we're looking at the humanity of Jesus Christ as well as his deity. But the emphasis here is upon his humanity and what he is about to do for human beings like you and me. First of all, I want you to notice in the text the loneliness of Jesus that Max Lucado has spoken of. In verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here, keep watch with me. The loneliness of Jesus. Jesus was lonely. He needed somebody to be with him. You remember that song a number of years ago, people who need people are the luckiest people in the world. People who need people are the only people in the world. All of us need someone. Some Saturday nights ago, I was watching a program, and I can't remember. It's something about truckers who go over the mountains in Canada and Alaska, and it was a story of a young lady who was driving a Civic. She was coming through a snowstorm, came to one of the facilities where the trucks had stopped in a truck stop, and she came in trembling, saying how scared she was being in that little Honda Civic, and one of the truck drivers said, lady, we'll give you a hug. She said, oh, no, not. And they said, no, not that kind of hug. One of us will get in front of you, and you'll see our taillights. The other one will get behind you, and you'll see ahead of you through our headlights. And we'll take you through the mountains. All of us need things like that, friends like that. The world that we live in is a very, very hard world, and we need each other. Jesus needed other people too. You say, no, he's the Son of God. Jesus had a spiritual glow. You say, people Jesus didn't need other people. He does. And we need people too. There's a story of a poet, an English poet, Robert Brooke, who during World War II was taking a ship from England to the States, and as he was standing, he noticed that people on the shore were waving at friends and family, and he had no one waving to him. So he walked down the gangplank, comes up on a little boy who's standing there all alone, gives him a sixpence and a handkerchief, and he says, "Would you wave this to me as if you're waving goodbye?" He's very lonely. Christ was very lonely here in the garden. All of us have been in those places that are lonely places for us. Lonely in a crowd. Wish you could just have somebody to come alongside you and encourage you, or to be with you in a time of grief and hardship. If you ever feel that way, you can go to Jesus Christ, because he's felt that way. And secondly, I want you to notice not only his loneliness, but his disappointment. In verse 40, we read, "He returned to his disciples, found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. Anybody who tells you that Jesus was happy about dying at age 33 has never read the gospel. Anybody that tells you that Jesus Christ could not wait tomorrow to get on that cross and have nails driven through his hands and spikes driven through his feet as they put him on that cross, they simply have not read the gospel. They simply do not understand. This was a tough, tough time for Jesus, and he needed someone around. He didn't want to discuss his theology. He didn't want to discuss his mission in the world. He'd send the disciples out later. One of the things as a minister is that I have stood beside more deathbeds in the 40-something years that I've been a pastor than I like to think of. It's in those times that people need someone just to be there, to speak words of scripture, to speak words of prayer for them. Jackie and I tried to stay with Chewy to the very end. We left about an hour before he died. One of the things that Chewy went through in his death was he kept calling out for a sister. He would call out, "Loopy, Loopy." The one of his siblings that was closest to him, she had already died when he died, but he did not know that. These men disappointed Jesus Christ. You ever disappointed someone? I saw something last night that reminded me of when I was in college. Last night on the news, there was a garbage bag with a wire around it and a cup with alcohol and a piece of cotton in it that ascended into the sky. You've seen those advertisements where those things happen. My senior year in college, we decided to do a science experiment on top of the dormitory in which we live. And we had cleaning bags that we would knot up. We'd put a wire around the bottom. We would put a very light string or wire to hold a little cap with cotton with alcohol in it. And we decided to let them all go at the same time. One of them landed on Dean Moore's house, the dean of students, who lived just across. And he found out who was involved in it. He called us in one by one. And I remember standing before Dean Moore, and he was standing. He was a big man. He said, "Laurie, I'm really disappointed in you. I expected more from you. You know, I'm afraid as a pastor that I'm going to disappoint you. And I know that I do disappoint you sometimes. And I know that you will disappoint me at some time. But have you ever been disappointed in such a way that you're, whether it's a husband or wife or a child or some friend, people disappoint people because that's the way it is. But the next time that you're really disappointed, know that you can go to Jesus Christ because he feels exactly what you feel in disappointment. And I want you to note, thirdly, not only the loneliness of Jesus, the disappointment of Jesus, but the weakness of Jesus. In verses 38 and 39, he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." Now, Luke says that when he did this, he sweated great drops of blood. This is a medical condition that people have gone through. Jesus is scared. Jesus is afraid. He's saying, "Oh God, my boat is so little and your sea is so large, but I will submit to your will." And not only did he have to do it one time, remember, he did it three times. Someone has written a poem, "Broken Things." "As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my dreams to God because he was my friend. And instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around to help him with ways that were my own. At last I snatched them back and cried, 'How can you be so slow?' He said, 'My child, what could I do? You never did let go.'" That appeals to us. But did you notice that Jesus had trouble letting go too? Three times. "Father, if it is your will, if there's some other way." Don Richardson was an Olympian, and he died of cancer a number of years ago. But before he died, he wrote this about cancer, and some of you may have it if you've gone through cancer yourself. "Cancer is limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away at peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot quench the spirit. It cannot lessen the power of the resurrection." That sounds good, doesn't it? "I don't want to get cancer. I don't want you all to get cancer. I don't want anyone that I know that I love to get cancer." We went through a cancer scare this week with a biopsy that was taken from our daughter, Catherine, and thankfully it was benign. But those were anxious moments of waiting the result of that. When you get scared and when you get weak and the world is so big and your ship is so small, you can go to Jesus Christ because he understands. Fourthly, notice not only the loneliness of Jesus, the disappointment, the weakness of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus. You know, you ever wonder about the suffering of Jesus Christ? Did you know that in the last 10 years, there have been more Christians who have been persecuted for their faith and died for their faith than in the 1900 years that has been prior to this time? Lots of people have died for the faith. Frances Callicutt, her mother, Clara Stewart, wrote a book called Latimer. And Latimer was one of the English reformers. He was burned at the stake, and there was another man, Ridley, who was burned with him. And while the flames were licking up their body, Latimer turned to Ridley and he said, "We shall ignite this day such a flame in England that shall never be put out." I mean, those men were burned to death. We read, he became sorrowful and troubled. And that word sorrowful and or troubled comes from being far away from home. Now, let me give you a principle. Light is light in direct proportion to how much you've seen of the darkness. And darkness is dark in proportion to how much you've seen of the light. Think about where Jesus came from. He came from the very throne of heaven, total light to total darkness to our silent planet. Sometimes you think it's bad for you, the suffering you're going through. Quadruple that, multiply it times 1,000. He was drinking the cup. And that cup was the judgment of God on our sins. Those sins would be placed on Jesus Christ on the morrow when he would die for our sins. Your sins and my sins, they put him on the cross. And we've sung the hymn, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." But Jesus Christ is here suffering in such a way that he is about, it's like a man hanging on a ledge. His fingers turn white. Someone grabbed, but then lets go. I mean, Christ in that hour could see in his mind the blistering belly of hell. He could stench the smell of Satan. He knew that on the morrow that he would let go and the Father would let go as he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness. Jesus did that. He entered time and space to suffer for our sins. I know all of us have suffered. All of us will suffer in the future. When you're suffering, think about the suffering that Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And I can't leave it there. I've got to quickly end and bring you to the 45th and 46th verses where we read these verses. "Are you still sleeping? Rise, the betrayer is coming." The courage of Jesus. He faces what's ahead of him. He dealt with it. He got up. He faced the cross. And aren't you glad? That's what Jesus did. He didn't play games. He knows what it's like to be confused. He knows what it's like to be torn between two desires. He knows what it's like to smell the stench of Satan. He knows what it's like to beg God to change his mind and to hear God say no. That's what God said to Jesus. And Jesus accepts the answer. And at some moment in that midnight hour, an angel comes to minister to Jesus Christ in the garden. And as he stands and faces what's ahead of him, the tight-fistedness is gone. The anguish has left his eyes. The battle is won. You may have thought it was won at Golgotha on the morrow. It wasn't. You might think that the sign of the victory of the empty tomb. It isn't. The final battle for your soul and my soul was won in Gethsemane. It was in that garden that he chose you. He made a decision that he would rather go to hell for you than to go to heaven without you. You think about that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much that you died for our sins. Lord, we're entering into Holy Week and another week. And then we're looking to Easter Sunday. And know that it's coming. And that we're going to celebrate the resurrection and the life that we have eternally with you, the Father and the Holy Spirit. Lord, lift us up. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 209. If these words this morning have meant something to you, this hymn will mean something to you as well. It's in the cross of Christ that we glory. Hymn number 209, let's stand as we sing together. Receive the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day, till Jesus comes again, and even forevermore. Amen.